Our verse of scripture today will be from Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. This is a vision that was seen by a prophet named Ezekiel, and it's one of several visions that are found in the book of Ezekiel that the Lord showed unto this man. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. This is one of the more popular prophecies from Ezekiel about the vision of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them around about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you to the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And that's where we'll stop reading. I want to just focus our attention upon the question that the Lord questioned Ezekiel. He asked the question, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And of course, the response that the prophet gave back to God when he said, O God, thou knowest. So what the people were asking, and what the prophet was asking, and what God was asking the prophet, was, is there any hope of revival among these people? And I think we may be wondering the same thing in the day that we live in. I'm not speaking about revival in the sense that the church would be revived, though as we enter upon our revival season and we have set aside some services for an effort meeting, it would be my desire that we would be, as Brother Mark spoke this morning, brought back to our first love. Man. That our hearts would be softened. Man. that we would take some time to consider where we stand before God. I believe that this busyness that we've got ourselves in is not the gift of God. Where we can't even take time to stop and think about things that are deeper and that are nobler. So sometimes we need to make time to pull away from the draw that is upon our minds and is upon our heart. And for us to ask the question, how is my relationship with God? Where do I stand with God? Am I in His will in my life? But as I think about this question, when he said, can these bones live? I'm really thinking about maybe something, if we would take a step back just a little ways and look at the day we live in today in total. I think we might look upon the situation and say, is there any hope? Is there a possibility that God's people could be restored to a day that was more glorious? Is there any hope for revival? Only God knows. But it should be our heart. These bones, they represent Israel. It says in verse 11 of the chapter that I read that in this vision that Ezekiel saw, that the bones that were there, they represent the whole house of Israel. And that Israel felt like all hope was gone. It says in verse 11, it says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Now, this valley that these bones were in was the same valley that they found a battle that had gone on. And so they had been defeated in battle, and this was what remained of God's people. And the prophet saw this in a vision, and the question that came up, can these bones live? Is there any hope for God's people? Well, let me go ahead and get to the good part first and say that the answer to this was yes. That there is hope for God's people. There is hope for the world that we live in. That as long as God has a people in the world, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is hope for the world that there can be restoration again, and only God can do it. I think it's important for us as God's people to remember that this world will not be brought back to a better place by political force. Man. Everyone today is speaking about, if only we had this politician, or only we could keep this politician. And all men are flawed. The maladies that we have in our culture that were already brought up in testimony today, the things that go on in our cities, these things are a sign of something that's much deeper. And that is that we have a moral problem in our culture that won't be solved by politics. And it won't be solved from a top-down approach in the sense that if only some leader will do something. It's going to take the people to put their trust in God. You actually make more of a difference in the world that we live in than you think, because we don't have any control over those that are around us, but we can answer for ourselves. Man. We can say, am I at a place where I can, do the will of God on this earth. And you know it's contagious when one person humbles themselves before God and does what God wants them to. Others see that, and it does kind of catch fire, as it were. Right. A zealous heart can spread like wildfire. When we see God working through an individual, sometimes others say, I want more of that. and revival can come. And before I go very far into this, I want to say we can look at this a few different ways. These dry bones could be looked at as a picture of the church. You know, you could look at it and say, oh God, I pray that you may breathe upon your church, that the church may be alive. And I think that's a wonderful way to look at it, and probably the most proper way is to say, oh, that God's people would be filled with God's breath, with His Spirit, that we might be revived to the former things that we've known. That we'll not forget the things that we've learned from the hand of God. That we would remember how that God pulled us out of a barren and unfruitful life and brought us unto such blessings. You see, as the children of Israel were carried away in captivity, they were wondering, will we ever return back to the land again? And God said, yes, and the day that I open up your graves and I raise you all up from your graves and you dwell in the land, you're going to know that I am the Lord. Amen. What a wonderful picture of hope. The whole Bible is filled with this, of God, you know, breathing into hopeless lives the opportunity of a better future. Read the Bible. It's filled. Its pages are filled with messages of hope. I think the reason that God's people feel that they're hopeless is because they've lost touch with the Word of God. Amen. Because if you read God's Word, you would say, there's a better thing coming for me. On every page, there's hope. Hope should be the thing that defines the church. Love and hope. We should be the most hopeful people in all the world. Because God has a plan for you. And God has a plan for me. But we could look at this like the church. You could also look at this on the individual level and say, you know, I feel like those dry bones. You know, I feel like my life has been ravaged. And my hope is gone. We talk about this a lot today, about people that feel hopeless. And do you know that God can make a life out of your life, no matter how far gone that it is?
Man.
No matter how dry the bones are, you know, no matter how long they've laid bare to the sun in that valley, no matter how big of a mess that you've made, God can breathe His life back into your life and it can live again.
Man.
What hope? You know, or you could look at it even more broadly on the national level. But I want us to think about this, and however God kind of points, I think either the personal level or the level of the church is an appropriate illustration, but however God kind of impresses you to look at this, I want you to look at it that way and see that the message that's given to us is that He is still working, and if any good thing is going to be done, it's going to be God that gets it done.
Man.
Whether it's in our church or whether it's in our life, the only good that can come is the good that God puts there. Now, I hope you're listening, because we are tempted as people to try to make good happen out of our lives. In other words, if only I can do something, if only I can change this behavior, or maybe if I resolve that things would get better. But the message today is that if any good thing comes, whether it be in the church or whether it be in a Christian's life, the only good that can come comes from God. And that we need the Lord more than we need any sort of activity that we could do.
Amen.
You know, consequently, that's why I think it's the wrong focus for the church to focus on programs in order to see the gospel prosper.
Amen.
Programs can be good things, good mechanisms to use at times, but what we need is the Spirit of God.
What we need is the help of God in order for God to bring life back to our dry bones. So these dry bones, they represent a people who had been defeated in battle and carried away to captivity. Will they ever return to their land? Will there ever be glory again in Israel? That's the question. And a few things just to note. First of all, they represent God's people who had been defeated in battle by the enemy. And it reminds us that we today are in a spiritual battle. Now, I think it's good for us as God's people to realize that we are in the middle of a spiritual battle even this morning. That if God, if we have our souls saved by God, and if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, you know the devil can't get a hold of our soul. Once you have been saved, you are always saved. But don't make it an error in your thinking to say, well, just because I am secure in that I'm going to heaven, that the devil or that the enemy is done dealing with me. No, actually, after you become a Christian and actually you be a saved individual, there is a bigger fight going on in your life than there was before. Because once God has your soul, the enemy wants to steal away your life, your influence. And so we are at war today, and the church is at war today. That we're in a war of ideas and in a war of morals, and we need to be militant, not taking upon ourselves the literal and physical sword, but the whole armor of God. Now, the Apostle Peter wrote to the Christians that were scattered out throughout the region in the first century. And he said this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, I believe that that is still a warning for us as God's people. That the devil is seeking. Have you ever seen one of those videos where a lion is approaching its prey? He doesn't come with his chest held high and visible for everyone to see. That lion will crouch low and will get behind a disguise and will try to creep upon that prey in unawares. And that's the way the devil is. And that's the way the enemy is and sin is. It creeps upon us and gets a hold of us before we ever know what happened. And so Peter says, you know, if you want to win the battle, if you want to fight against the enemy and be successful, you need to be sober. That means to wake up. You need to be vigilant. That means to be looking at the surroundings and where you are and not falling asleep. You know, Jesus, when he spoke about the last time, he gave several illustrations about what the coming of the Son of Man was going to be like. And one of his illustrations, he described that whenever the Son of Man returns, that those that had oil in their lamps and those that did not have oil in their lamps, they would all be slumbering and sleeping together when the bridegroom comes back for the wedding. Amen. Now that should make all of us wake up and say, how terrible would it be if those that knew the Lord and knew the promise of His coming were also sleeping whenever the bridegroom comes back? And so the Lord tells us, be sober, be vigilant, for your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And friends, the devil wants to get our homes. The devil wants to get our influence. The devil wants to get our life. If not for the worst things that could be, at least to be distracted away from the things of God, that we might not be effective in sharing the gospel with others because we're so distracted on good things that we don't take time for the best things. And you see, that's where the devil's got us today. is that we're so focused on things that are good that we miss out on the things that are the best. And God wants us to love Him. He said the greatest thing that we could have in our life is a love for God and a love for our neighbor that transcends love for ourselves. And you see, we need to be returned to our first love. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You see, this represents to us, this people, this valley of dry bones, reminds us that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. And the reason that God's people fell on the day of battle was they were not vigilant. They were not sober. They were not serving God. And so God allowed them to be overtaken. Now, I know that things aren't as bad as they could be. But I'll tell you, the church is battle worn right now.
Right.
Somewhat ineffective. And I'm not being critical, and I know that God tomorrow could send His Spirit wind through and make it all effective again. And I'm not just talking about Calvary in particular. But the church as an institution. Sometimes I don't think that we see what could be if we would just have our hearts revived again. If God would just fill us with His breath, that we might be able to see more, say, not just on the fence, but dedicated.
Right.
Dedicated to the cause and sharing the gospel and seeing victory ahead. You see, these bones represent a people that were lifeless and hopeless without the breath of God moving upon them. It reminds us that even though we're in battle, we ourselves are unable to fight the battle.
Right.
We need the help of God. And I think we all need to remember that in our life today, that we need the Lord. The church needs to remember that, that we need to be humble because we need the Lord.
Amen.
In the book of Psalms, it says, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And I thought about that in relation to the creation account and about how that God formed us out of the dust of the earth. And He took the dust of the earth and He formed it. And then He, you know, He breathed into it, into its nostrils, the breath of life.
Man.
And it says about man that he became a living soul, or he became a living being. What makes us alive is the breath of God. What makes us spiritually alive is the Spirit of God. And you see, without that, we are completely unable. Well, we're dead. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, it says, "And you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, I want to speak for just a moment to those that are not saved. Maybe this morning you don't have a living relationship with God. You know about God, but you can't really tell there was ever a time wherever He made a change in your life and came into you and became your Savior. If you've never been born again, you're lost. If you've not had an experience with God where you've passed from death unto life and your sins have been forgiven, you're lost. Now, you can argue about that. You can debate it with God. But I think you know that you're lost.
Right.
Because in your heart, you feel that. You feel the condemnation. You feel the need. And you try to salve it. If it weren't real, why would you spend so much time trying to press it down? You see, but when you're a sinner, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Not just ill, not just injured, but dead in trespasses and sins. And a person never gets saved until they realize in their heart that they're dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why God by His grace gives Holy Spirit conviction. And a person has never been saved without Holy Spirit conviction. Have they? Because a person will never want to be saved until they're convinced of their sinfulness before God. So God, by His grace through the preaching of the gospel and other means, will let us know that we're dead in trespasses and sins and that we have no hope outside of God. But you know, whenever a person gets saved, they finally realize that. They realize they can't save themselves. They realize they're lost. They realize they need Christ. And they just fall before Him, humble and begging Him to be their Savior. And then He does. And it says, "And you hath He made alive, He quickened, who were," past tense, "dead in trespasses and sins." And if you've ever been saved, you're thinking about when God did that in your life. And about how that you came to Him a sinner and He gave to you everlasting life. And He just, it's like He breathed into your dead body an actual life that now lives and has been living and will live forevermore. And that's what happens when you get saved, is the Spirit breathes into your body life. Now, you were existing before. But we're reminded, if we go back to that, that we cannot do the work of God without the Spirit of God. We need the help of God. And He remembers that we're but dust. Sometimes we need to remember that we're but dust. He knows our frame. He knows that we're sinful. He knows that we need Him. Do we know that? That's a question. I'll let you answer that. Do you know that in your life? You need God more than you need anything? Think about it. You draw your next breath because of the grace of God. Your heart beats without you thinking about it because of the grace of God. You wouldn't be able to exist if it weren't for the grace of God. Right. We need to remember that we're like those dry bones. Yeah. We need God. Now, what were the means of revival? I think it's important for us to note this. First of all, He told Ezekiel, He said, "Prophesy upon the bones." Now, you could imagine, have you ever had a dream that you thought, "What?" So I dream things like that all the time. I wake up and I think, "What?" You know, prophesy upon the bones. And He said, "Say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, a preacher has preached to some pretty dead congregations. But I'll bet not as bad as Ezekiel had to do in his vision as he looked upon those dry bones. And He said to speak to him. He had to prophesy to him. Right. He might have said something like, "What good will that do?" Any preachers in the crowd ever felt like that? Amen. Go and preach a sermon. And you say, "What good will that do?" Amen. They're not hearing me. They might not be dead, but they look close. Their eyes aren't even open. We talked about that the other day, and about the young boy that fell asleep on the third floor window. Said, "Did it help the next Sunday?" I said, "Not really, not really." You see, Ezekiel might have felt like it was a futile task to even try. And I think sometimes God's people get like that. Is it going to do any different? Is it going to make any difference? Let me just make a statement here, and you'll have to forgive me for going long today. But if people don't stick with it in times of lean, they won't be there to receive the blessings in times of harvest. And sometimes you'll see a revival come, and people will start flocking back. But the ones that are really blessed in their life are the ones that just keep being faithful even when nothing's happening.
That's right.
Be that member.
Yeah.
Say, I don't have to see great works done to be faithful. We serve a great God, and then when He decides to send His great power, we're there to receive it.
Right.
Oh, and it's blessing whenever you receive it.
Yeah.
When all of a sudden, unbeknownst to you, the wind starts blowing. And you feel it.
Yeah.
And you say, He's blessed His people again.
Right.
But if you give up during times of lean, you miss out when God comes by and blesses. I'm thankful to God for those faithful church members that say, when the doors are open, I'm going to be there even if it doesn't seem to make a difference. And I'm thankful for pastors that preach to congregations that they're struggling in the morning and they say, will it make any difference if I show up on Sunday or not? And they go ahead and go and preach the sermon. There's a lot of men that are out there this morning preaching in congregations where it's all gray heads. And they wonder, can they live again? Can it live again? I'm thankful they just keep preaching. I'm thankful they just keep being faithful. I'm glad that they take up the cross again and try. And I want to encourage you to be that member. That when He says prophesy upon the bones, and you say, what difference will it make if I prophesy upon the bones? You go ahead and prophesy upon the bones and see if God has a plan for it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I still believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is the means of salvation to all who receive it. In times of lean and times of harvest, there's only one way for people to be saved, and it's through the preaching of the cross. So He said, prophesy upon those bones. And you know what He did? He said, well, I did it because He told me to. Now, you don't believe me? Look at it. He said, I prophesied as I was commanded. Why did He preach? Because God told Him to. Why did He go ahead and share the prophecy? Because God commanded. Why do we serve God? Because God told us to. He said, I went ahead and prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. And so we went from dry bones to corpses. He couldn't get it done. He was trying, but his hands were short. Something happened, but not everything happened. Boy, if we can't relate to that. I'll tell you, preachers can relate to this. I see God working, but we need the finished product. And we can't do it. We just keep prophesying, and the noise and the shaking and the sinews and the ligaments and the tendons and the flesh, and now we've got dead corpses. Some might say, well, you're not any better off than you were. Great work, preacher. Great work, Christian. You've really done great things. Now you've got a valley of dead people. It wasn't everything, but it was necessary. Did you hear what I said? It wasn't done, but it was needful. Because God chose to use the preaching of His Word to prepare people for the receiving of His Spirit. And so, He said, prophesy to the wind. Say what? Yes, prophesy to the wind. Son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And listen to what Ezekiel did. He said, so I prophesied as he commanded. I thought, this is me, this is Mike interjecting. I thought, what good would it do to prophesy to the wind? Because God was showing that He would send His breath. And when His breath is extended, life is given. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. And did you see how it described this people? An exceeding great army. A people that could fight again for the cause of God. The Spirit of God brings life. We need the Lord to revive our hearts through an outpouring of His Spirit. Do you long for that? Jesus said in His ministry, He said, it is the Spirit that makes alive or quickeneth. It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. Now that gets on my nerves. Because I can do something about the flesh, right? I think. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. He said, it's the Spirit that brings life. It's the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Yeah.
Friends, we need God. We need God's Spirit. How do we get there? Well, we humble ourselves before God and we say, oh God, we need You. I know, I confess, I can't do anything. We are humbly waiting upon You and upon the breath of God to breathe upon us. There's a song I listen to when I run. It talks about this vision and it closes with a chorus that says, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. And I've oftentimes been running and praying that prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. I'll close with this and I am finished. Gerald read this earlier this morning. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. What's our part? Our part is to humble ourselves before God. And if you can't get yourself there, then ask God, help me, Lord, to humble myself before You. To pray. We don't get what we don't ask for.
Man.
He said, you don't receive because you don't ask. You don't receive because you ask amiss. And then seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. Then, He says, I will hear your prayer from heaven. Do you have any sin in your life that keeps you from a right relationship with God? Oh, don't mistake me. You don't have to be perfect for God to deal with you. In fact, we're all sinners.
But sometimes there's things that we love, that we cling to, that keep us from being able to be in fellowship with God. We come with our sin, and then he says, rid of it, and we say, oh, no, I want to hold on to that. That's when it becomes a problem. When you come as a sinner and you give it up to him, he'll receive it. But when you come to him as a sinner and you say, I want to hold on to this, it keeps you from fellowship with God. Turn from your wicked ways, he says, and I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. And as he said in the book of Ezekiel, he said, well, whenever you see the dead raising from their graves and you're walking in your land, then you'll know that I am the Lord. And every once in a while, God puts times in our life that we stop and we say, did you just see what God did? He is the Lord. Times of refreshing, times of abundance, times of harvest, they won't come without us humbling ourselves before God and praying, seeking his face, and turning from our wicked ways, and allowing him to hear from heaven and forgive our sins and to heal our land. I pray God's Spirit would breathe upon his people. Amen. Why don't we have a song? As we sing, and as we stand together and sing a hymn, we just ask that God's people would follow the leadership of the Spirit. If God moves you in any way, lead you to testify, lead you to pray, whatever it would be, that we'd be humble and submissive to God's leadership today.